Good evening, everyone. I'd like to thank Tony for reading our scripture for us this evening. If you would like to follow along, please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13 through 18 is where we're going to go ahead and start this evening. If you're reading from one of those black pew Bibles in front of you, that's page 772. Ecclesiastes 9, 13 through 18, and it reads, "I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." I'd like to thank everyone for being here this evening. Whenever I'm putting together a lesson, always try to think of my kids and maybe lessons that I might be able to share with them from things that I've learned, things that I've studied, and that maybe one day it might be something that might be applicable to them. That's kind of, if it can be applicable to them, I know it's applicable to me, and maybe it's something that we can all gain something from. And also, I know that we've got some graduates from high school who are moving on. They're closing the chapter of this life. They're moving on to the next thing. I'm getting a couple smiles. So hopefully this is something that you guys can take with you. And maybe you know this lesson already, or maybe we can just be a refresher. But I think it's something that we can all carry with us as we move on through whatever we happen to be moving on towards. And that is going to be a discussion about wisdom. Looking back at this chapter here, let's take a step back and try to understand what's going on. So Solomon has made this observation, and he's leaving with us this story of this thing that he saw, and he said, "This is a great example of wisdom that I have seen." So you see that there's a small town, and you might even say that it might be an insignificant town. And we read that there is a big king who apparently has his army with him as he's moving through the land. He's moving through the area, and this town, it might be an anthill. But and this king, having all this might, having all this power, could very easily wipe out this town that he's come across. But this king, instead of just knocking down the door, pillaging and tearing the city down, he takes it upon himself to show the great might, to bring all his forces together, and to besiege this town. I don't know if anyone understands what siege work is, but if you've seen Lord of the Rings, and you see the two armies coming together, and there's these large constructions that people are inside of, and they're moving them towards the castle wall, or you see these big machines that they're using to bash a door in with a long piece of wood, 30, 40 feet long. That's what this king is bringing to take down this little city. He's bringing napalm to destroy an anthill, is what it seems like he's doing. And he's not stopping at anything, and this is a very large investment by this king. We're talking about the manpower. Just think about routing supplies. Think about the tents, because this isn't a one-day deal. You're setting siege. You're stopping, and you are starting this campaign. Now think about you're inside the city walls, and you're kind of peeking over the wall, thinking, "Oh my word, how in the world are we ever going to survive this? What are we going to do? We're lost, guys. How about we just run out with our hands up and just go ahead and give up right now as is? We have nothing." It says that they have few men. What can few men stand against a king bringing all this power, bringing all this might? And I like what it says. It says they found in the city a poor man. This is maybe someone that they saw every day. Unbeknownst to them, this poor man was a wise man. And they may have just looked right through him. They may have just overseen him. And they never thought anything more about him until this day. This day, this day we read that the poor man delivered this city, and we don't know exactly how he delivered this city, but we see that this poor, wise man delivered this city. Now, if this were to happen in a movie, or if we were to expect that to happen today, what would happen? I think this guy would probably be lifted on people's shoulders. He'd be paraded around. He'd have a day named after him. He'd have people naming their children after him. He'd be a great figure, a statue dropped right in the center of the town. Right? If that were to happen in a movie, if that were to happen today, what does this tell us? Verse 15, he delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. No one remembered that poor man, but I tell you what, we remember him in the Bible. His story is left here for us. So this is something I've read, and I think that there's definitely some lessons here that we can gain from this, and something that I'd like to share with you guys. Before going much further, I'd like to extend the same words that Terry does, is I'm going to try and guide us through a study, but ultimately it's up to us. We're responsible for our salvation. We're responsible for what we believe, and all of us will have to one day give an account for what we believe and how that belief has guided our actions and for what we have done in this life. So what are we supposed to learn from this example here? Are we supposed to learn that there are people who are unjust to the poor? Should we learn that, use your brain, not your brawn? Is that what we're learning here? Is that some of the things that we can pull from here? Or maybe what about the despising of real wisdom? The first point that I would submit that we could evaluate this evening would be wisdom is wisdom regardless of where it comes from. Wisdom is wisdom regardless of where it comes from. And I think that this is a lesson that we can learn, because this really kind of gets at the root of how we perceive people. That wisdom is not something that is an exclusive right for exclusive people. And I think a lot of folks have that perception, at least in the world today. They feel that people who have money might be wiser than those people who don't have money. And people who are from a great lineage, who have old money, who are established, they might be more wise than folks who are new to this country, who might be immigrants, or who might just be, you know, what we might say, blue-collar folks. There are people who have this mindset that associate money and power with wisdom, but this story flies in the face of that and tells us that is not quite the case. If you turn in 1 Samuel 16, when it comes to judging character and the makeup of a man, this is a very superficial evaluation that men put onto others, and we know that God's measure of a man is very different. In this story here, this is when Samuel is going to the house of Jesse, and he's looking for the next king to replace Saul at some point of time, and Samuel's standing in front of the oldest son, Eliab, and we read here in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, But he, Lord, said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel thought that this man surely looks like king material. Surely this is the guy that God brought me here to be the next king of Israel. And he made his assessment solely on the appearance of this man, Eliab. And folks can very easily make this the same assumption when making the judgment of wisdom. We can also read in James chapter 2, if you'd like to turn over to James chapter 2, here it speaks to the sin of partiality, showing favoritism to folks who have a certain esteem, have a certain look to them. And here this is when James is writing to the 12 tribes that are in dispersion, and he writes in chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one man who wears the fine clothing and says, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit at my feet, Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? You know, while maybe when our actions aren't this overt, maybe they're not this apparent, but these actions are rooted at the heart. That these types of actions and what these guys are showing and displaying, it's rooted in the mind, it's rooted in their heart. So I wouldn't be so obtuse to think that this idea hasn't crept into our mind at somehow, some way, because it's recorded here in the Bible, and it's obviously something that people thought about at that time. And we also read in James 2 that this happened also. James 2, verses 8 through 9, it reads, "If you really fulfill the law, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you are convicted by the law, by the transgressors." And so I can picture us or just people making this perception of people just based off what they look like. And this is something that we would surely be greatly mistaken if we made these assumptions about people around us. We sometimes do this not just about the way that folks look, but don't people sometimes look at the education that people have? People sometimes look at the lack of formal education when they're receiving advice from a certain individual. Letters after after someone's last name and the numbers of degrees, numbers of education, do not always automatically mean that this person is necessarily wiser than someone who doesn't have this. And again, James makes this observation, so it's something that's very evident. It's something that we need to be cautious of. If you would turn to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verse 11, we read that God shows no partiality in his judgments of men. If God doesn't show partiality, why would we? Why should we? And I think it's interesting to observe, and I know this is something that we've talked about many times before, I think it's interesting to observe that the gospel, as it came to the world, was actually brought to us by people who, by the standards of the day, may have been considered lower class. They may have been considered to be part of a social economic status that was maybe less than par for the days. I mean, you never read about folks who are bringing the gospel in the New Testament. They're not CEOs. They're not leaders of a large group or organization. But what are they? They're fishermen. A lot of the apostles were fishermen, right? Under normal circumstances, if we were part of the people of that time and we were hearing a new message, we were hearing about salvation and about spirituality, would we have said, yeah, of course they know that. They're fishermen. A fisherman, they know those kinds of things. It's apparent. I don't think that we would have made that connection there. I mean, just think, you know, if we're talking about a specific field of study, I don't know if Wes Pinnock is here this evening, but you know, when I talk to him, he's doing programming, right? So if you had a question in computer science and you didn't know exactly which way it leaned, you could ask Wes, right? Wes, I don't understand what the difference between a definition or a declaration is. And he can tell you, hey, in C++, yes, I Googled this, in C++, a declaration provides the basic attributes of a symbol, its type and its name. A definition provides all the details of that symbol. Okay. Wes is a programmer. He would know that. That type of association, we would say yes, he's got the backing to bring that message and for that to be true. A fisherman, would we have necessarily thought that a fisherman would be bringing spirituality, bringing the good news to us? I know if anyone were to ask me about computer science, I would definitely not be able to give you that answer. I would not be the right source for that. And you know, making this assumption about people would very likely make us overlook folks who apparently might be unsightly, and this is exactly what happened in the New Testament. This is exactly what happened with Jesus. Jesus was the son of a carpenter, was he not? We read in Matthew 13, verses 53 through 56, when Jesus was preaching in Nazareth, and these people were like, who is this man? He grew up with us. It reads in verse 53, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? Mark tells us these guys actually took offense at this. Who are you? How do you think that you could have this knowledge? How do you think that you could have this understanding? You're just the son of a carpenter. I think the mentality that the people there of Nazareth had could sometimes be the same mentality that people have in our industry or in our world today, where that we have become, in a way, educational elitists. And we have reasoned in ourselves that if you haven't been to school for 12 years, graduated high school, moved on to college, and then from college gone on to get your master's, maybe your PhD, written papers, had them published, parts of organizations, so on and so forth, that there's no way you could possibly know what in the world you would be talking about. And I think the story that we read about this poor wise man, the story that we read about Jesus, absolutely flies in the face of that. And we could learn that that is not quite the case. Wisdom of God has no boundaries of education, has no boundaries on money, and has no boundaries of heritage, where we come from. The other point that I would submit for us to consider this evening is wisdom can overcome great things. I think it's from this story we can learn that wisdom can accomplish very much with very little. Take in contrast this poor man and everything that this king in verse 14 brought to war. It says that there was this little city that had few men in it, and a great king came against and besieged it, building great siege works against it. So we have a small town that's very little, has very few resources when it comes to manpower, and then we have this king who has money and power. You could maybe make the assumptions that, I mean, his resources were almost limitless compared to what the town had to work with. But we see that this town had a wise man. And we're not really told how this wise man does it. We don't know if he is a smooth speaker, if they said, hey, that sounds like a great idea, how about you go talk to the king? We don't know if he went out there, rode out to the king, talked to him and said, we've got nothing here, guys. We're just a small town. You're wasting your time. There's no resources here. There's a bigger town right around the corner if you go over there. We don't know if he did that. You know, that's pretty sly. We don't know if he's like the biblical Joan of Arc and just rallied the troops and said, guys, it doesn't matter the odds. We can do this. We don't know that that was the case, but we do know that it was wisdom that helped him overcome that king. And we read in the New Testament, Matthew 19, verse 26, here they're answering the apostles. Jesus is answering the apostles' questions of who can be saved. And this is just after the story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And again, in Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And what I think is great about this story about wisdom and how much it can do is wisdom is not something that's unattainable. Wisdom is not something that you or I can't make the decision that, hey, you know what? I want that. And then we can go get it. I mean, I would love to be able to sing. My family sings all the time, right? In the car, in the house. It's something we do for fun. And I feel bad for the folks who have to sit in front of us in the pew and hear me squawking like a crow But I would love to be able to sing, and there's nothing I can do that would ever be able to get me to sing. I would love to have a greater intellect. I understand that I'm never going to be a rocket scientist. I know there's some here who could probably wear that badge, but I'm never going to be a rocket scientist. I'm never going to have the mental capacity for that, nor am I ever going to be able to contribute any kind of theoretical, mathematical models that might do whatever in science that it does. I'm not going to be that guy. But we do know that we can obtain wisdom if we want to. The first step to wisdom, we can read in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And also in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, we read, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Reverence for God, respecting His law and His will, this is the first step for us becoming Christian. I think it's very easy for us to say we're going to fear God. And then once we fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty. This is the foundation for gaining wisdom. And we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus says, everyone who then hears these words of mine and then does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And we know the rest of that parable. There's no true wisdom that is not rooted in the fear, awe, and respect for God. But it's up to us. It's up to us, right? We have to ask for this. And the Bible tells us that if we want it, we can ask for it, and it will be given to us. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. If we choose to strive after it, this is where the scripture comes that Tony read for us. If we choose to strive after wisdom, we know that the rewards of that wisdom will far outweigh anything that we might gain on this earth, any kind of corruptible crown that we might gather from our short life here on this earth. And just to read that again, the verse that Tony read for us, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain of her is far better than gain from silver, and a profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So, I would encourage us all to make these applications to our lives and try to ask God for wisdom. Try to instill some sort of wisdom within our lives. And when we consider folks who are wise, think about it. When we think of people who are wise, a common characteristic of it sometimes age. And it's not necessarily that age is the defining characteristic of someone who is wise, but it's usually someone whose age on their side has been through a lot. Someone who's been through a lot has a number of experiences that they can draw on. So for being wise, one of the first things we need to have is experiences, right? And that's something that we face on a daily basis. We have different experiences. We're exposed to different things. We meet different people, have different conversations. We're always running into new experiences, or maybe old experiences again, but maybe we're not always documenting these experiences. Maybe we're not always making the step to learn from this experience. And that's what I would maybe encourage us to do as we go through this. The key is to soaking up these lessons that we learn, these experiences that we go through, and not letting them slip by, but making the application and pressing forward with the knowledge that we've learned. Proverbs 24:16 reads, for the righteous fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. The wise are continuously learning from what they see. The wise are continuously learning from mistakes that they've made and readjusting their course. And that's the next way that I would suggest that we continue to move forward, is let these lessons that we learn from our experiences, let those lessons guide our actions. An example that I would throw out there is I think that we all understand that we have got a finite amount of time in this life, and that understanding is something that you might just be able to say to someone, and they'll say, "All right, great, cool. When's dinner?" That may not mean anything to them, but a wise person, you telling that and sharing that with them, they might understand that, and that then might guide and change how they spend their time, what the relationships might be with other people. They might try and spend more time with family. They might try and spend more time in God's Word, in study, and putting up for a life here to come, rather than some superficial markers of success, whether that's reading all these books that are in our library, or you know, becoming a CEO, or having homes across North America, and doing all these different things that people throw in their bucket list. Psalms 90 and verse 12, I think a very sobering verse reads, "So teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom." Teach me to number my days, realize that I have a finite amount of time on this life. Help me realize that my life is just but a vapor. Help me prioritize. Help me have the wisdom so that I might do what is right in God's eyes. The next point, the last point that I'd like to leave with you guys for consideration from this set of verses that Solomon leaves for us in this story is, all that we do, regardless of what it is, do it for the approval of God. Don't do it for the approval of man. And we see that this man here in this story, he did great things for the city. He did a lot. But he was not given a holiday. He wasn't lifted and hoisted on anyone's shoulders. He wasn't given any kind of praise. But at the same time, we don't see this guy saying, "Hey, wait a second, guys. Don't you just remember what happened? Didn't you just see that? I was here. We just took over the king. The king's not here anymore. I mean, our town's still intact." We don't read about this man waving his arms around and saying, "Look at me. Look what I did." We don't see that. And I think that's something that we can learn from. This wise man was seeking or doing for the greater good. His actions weren't to seek approval of man and they're okay in what he did. And we read about this also in the New Testament. In Galatians 1, we see that when Paul is speaking to the church of Galatia on why he preaches the gospel, he says, "For I am now seeking the For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God." People were perverting the gospel here and adding to it and pulling people away, and they were falling away from what they had originally learned. And you know, Paul's telling them here, I'm here to preach God's word. I'm here to do one thing, and that's to please God. I am here to seek the approval of God. And also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the second half of verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and reason to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we have instructed you. And what I get from the first part of that is to live a quiet life, not to seek credit, not to look for people's recognition, not to say, "Hey, look what I did," but to do what you're supposed to do, to keep your head down and push forward. And you know, and I think Terry mentioned something along these lines this past Wednesday when we were talking about the characteristics of love. Love does not boast. Love does not say, "Hey, look what I did. Look how great I am. Look at my accomplishments." Love does not do that. I think it's a lesson that we can learn. What we do is we do not seek approval from God, or we seek approval from God, not the approval of man. There's a quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson, and it reads that there is no limit to what can be accomplished if it doesn't matter who gets the credit. I think that's something that sometimes plagues us. You know, we might do something in the workplace, or we might do something outside of here, and "Did you not see that? Why is my performance review so poor? Did you not see me save the company this much money? Did you not see me make these accomplishments?" I can tell you, we know from Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that there's nothing hidden from the sight of God, that all are but naked and exposed to the eyes of Him and whom we must give an account, that there are no deeds that go untold with God. God sees it all, and if we're doing what we should for God, He will see what we do. He will reward us, and that's really what matters, right? Regardless of what we're doing, we've always got an audience of one. Having an audience of one, if that audience is God, I'd say we've got a pretty good audience. We've got all we need. So those are the three lessons or three points I'd like to share with you guys. So as we move this towards a conclusion, I'd like to tell you what I think is wise. I think it's wise to fear God and keep His commandments. That's kind of what we've talked about this evening. And if you are a disciple of God, if you are a Christian today and you have put on Christ and you are walking and you are doing everything you can to be a Christian, I would say continue to use your wisdom. Continue to let that wisdom guide your path until we all reach eternity. But if you have not put on Christ, if you have not decided to follow Him, I would submit that wouldn't it be wise to try and explore what this Bible, what God's Word has for you. This Bible's been left for many, many years, and the manuscripts that are recorded in here are some of the oldest that you can find in all of human's history. And wouldn't it be wise to see what it means to be a Christian, to see what this Bible, how it can change your life, and what the promises are for eternity? If there's anything that we can do for you, if there's any prayers that we can have or any kind of studies, if you'd like to look into this, all we ask is that you'd come forward. And if there's anything we can do for you, whether that's prayer or discussions, please come forward as we sing this song that's been selected for us.